Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Now, there's certain things, in order to understand them, whether it be a story or decisions made by someone or how something came to be, that in order to understand it, to fully wrap our minds around it, we need to go back to the beginning. And my prayer for us is that as we've done that in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we're coming to our last day. This is our last day in Genesis for now. And in Genesis 1 through 11, we have the beginning. Not just the beginning of the Bible, but God gives us a very clear picture of who he is and who we are in our sin. Our hopelessness apart from his intervention into our lives. And just our sinfulness. But also his glory, his sovereignty, and his power all at the same time. And we see it over and over and over again as we read verse by verse through Genesis 1 through 11. My prayer is that as we've done this over the last couple of months, that we as a church have come to a better understanding of the cross because we've come to a better understanding of the beginning. And my prayer also is that it wouldn't just be understanding, but the Lord would use it in our lives to change our hearts, make our hearts more like his, and our Lord would use it in our lives to make our actions more like his. This morning, as we kind of come to the end of our series of In the Beginning, we're going to look at 9 verses in chapter 11. Now, that's not to say that chapter 10 is not important. As you have seen, if you've been with us, the list of names in the Bible are tremendously important. And chapter 10 is that. It actually gives us, to use kind of a news term, it gives us the geopolitical landscape of the world at the time when God called Abram out to be the one he would raise up a nation from and eventually bring our Savior into the world. And that's hugely important for our understanding of the rest of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 10 is. But we're going to focus in as we close our series in the beginning on the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 11. And what we're going to do, as we've done the whole time, is we're going to look at what's going on in these 9 verses. We're going to pull 3 pieces of truth out of these verses, apply them to our lives, and view them through the lens of the cross. Are you ready? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, as we come under your word, under your authority, Lord, God, we pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts to perhaps familiar verses that many of us have heard time and time again. God, we pray that you would reignite our passion for your truth this morning. God, we pray that you would use it in the life of our church to make us more like you. God, we pray that you would use it in the life of our church to ignite our love for you. God, we pray for those who are here this morning that perhaps don't have a church home or maybe they know about you but they don't follow you. God, we pray for them. We pray that you would use this passage in their lives this morning to open their eyes to the truth of your gospel, to the truth of your son, and the only hope they have in him. God, we love you and we just pray that you would do a work among us here this morning and in those who are listening. Amen. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Follow along with me as I read. And before we do, let me just remind us of what has happened so far. Remember, we have the garden, we have the fall, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We have Cain and Abel who worship the Lord, and Cain's heart is not right before the Lord. So he winds up murdering his brother Abel, and we see the ramifications of Cain's sin throughout his generations. And then we see the earth become more and more filled with sin. In Genesis chapter 6, we see God make the statement that the intent of man's heart is evil continually. And his response to that is to blot out mankind and all the living creatures that are on the face of the earth with the flood. And he does, but he saves mankind. He keeps his word that he gave to Adam and Eve in chapter 3 by saving Noah through the ark. Noah and his family. And so what we see in Genesis chapter 10 are how Noah's family filled the earth. And in chapter 11, what we have is the history of one of the things that happened as Noah's descendants filled the earth. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to the city to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Amen? All right. So, three pieces of truth. The first is this, and again, as we've said the whole time we've walked through Genesis, we could pull many more pieces of the truth out of this passage this morning, but we're just going to pull three of the ones that I think are primary here for us this morning. Truth piece one is this. Since the fall in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, since the fall, people are bent towards rebellion. Since the fall, people are bent, another way we could say it, are bent towards sin. Rebellion against God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now that may not sound like rebellion to us, but if we keep the whole picture of Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we'll see that it actually is. We see that the whole earth, that's speaking of all the people on the face of the earth, were together. They had one language that they communicated with each other. We see that they are migrating together. The King James and the New King James says, as they journeyed. In other words, they were together, migrating together. Now, again, this doesn't seem like rebellion at face value, but if we back up two chapters to chapter 9, you can flip a page or two and look at chapter 9, verse 1, where God gives Noah some commands following the flood. Chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In verse 7, he says, "And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Now, This is a primary command. It was given to Adam, and it's given again to Noah after the flood, to fill the earth. And what we see here in Genesis chapter 11 is the whole world, all the people in the world are gathered together. They are nomadic together, traveling together, all of one language. They are multiplying, but they are not filling the earth. They are not spreading out about the world as God has commanded. So we see it, even in this, what seems to be these benign verses in the beginning of chapter 11, that they're not benign at all. They are signifying that these people as a whole are rebelling against God, one of God's primary commands, multiply and fill the earth. They're multiplying, but they're remaining together. And we'll see why in a moment. We think about rebellion, in a generic sense, not in a sinful sense. And rebellion in general is just taking what someone says who has authority over us, whether it be government or a school teacher, someone in authority, taking what they say and not doing it. And saying, nope, I'll do something else, or I just won't do it, right? That's rebellion. All of us know somebody like this. It may be you. You're walking down the sidewalk, and up ahead the sidewalk makes a right angle turn. And there's a sign in the grass. What's that sign say? Don't walk on the grass, right? And we all know that this person, they're going to be walking down the sidewalk, they're going to read the sign, and when they get to the right turn, what are they going to do? They're just going to put one foot in the grass and step back onto the sidewalk, right? Y'all know that person? It's none of us, right? It's in us. Since the fall, we are bent towards rebellion. And not just generic rebellion against the sign in the grass, but rebellion against our Creator. And it's not benign. It is an affront to our God. And what we see here in Genesis chapter 11 is that is what is happening. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. God is in control. They are very aware that He is the one that created them. They know Him. They know who He is. They know His sovereignty. They know His power. They know what He said, and they do something else. Genesis chapter 4, we see it again with Cain. We know that Cain knows God is worthy of his worship. We know that Cain brings him something less than his worship. We know that Cain knows that men, including his brother, are made in the image of God. And we see Cain rebel against God by murdering his brother. We see it over and over again in God's word. If we were to think about it, we can see it over and over again in our world today, right? We know what God says, and we see our culture do something different. But if we're real honest, we know what God says, and we see our hearts go a different way, don't we? Because it's in us. Since the fall, people, including us, are bent towards rebellion. God says this is how we should treat one another. And in our relationships with the ones we love the most, we wind up speaking to them in such a way that it tears them down. Yet we know how God has called us to love them. We know how God has called us to speak to them. We wind up tearing them down with our words or lack thereof. Right? It's rebellion. Think about it in a different way. When we study His word as a whole, we find priorities that He's laid out for His people, for those today that are a part of His church, that are in Jesus, that have placed faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin and salvation in Him alone. There are biblical priorities God has laid out for us. Our relationship with Him. And if we have a family, our relationship in our families to care for those and to love those. Our relationship with His church. And somewhere under those, we find our vocations, our jobs. Yet what do? And we see it so often. We take that job and we put it above everything, right? We do it sometimes in such a way that we don't even realize we're doing it. We justify it by saying, well, I need to do this for my family, so I've got to spend more hours at work, right? So we know His priorities, yet we do something different. Do you see the rebellion? We see it in the Bible. The question is, do we see it in our own hearts? I want to ask you to do something. Imagine, think about the person that knows you better, that's living today, that you have an active relationship with today, that knows you better than anybody else today. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a close friend, a sister or brother. Maybe it's a child, just he or she watches you day in and day out. If you were to ask that person what your priorities are today, what do you think he or she would say? You see, whether we want to admit it or not, we are bent towards sin. We are bent towards rebellion, just like these people we find in Genesis chapter 11. We need to see it in the Bible, but we also need to see it in our own hearts. How that rebellion hurts us, how that rebellion hurts those around us, and how that rebellion hinders our relationship with God. We need to see it. Do you see it? Do you see it? Since the fall, people are bent towards rebellion. Truth piece two. Rebellion is always driven by self-promotion. By self-promotion. I think the title of the sermon in your outline in the bulletin today says rebellious selfish promotion, but it's supposed to say rebellious self-promotion. That was my own typo there. Not Miss Virginia. She just put in what I told her, what I sent to her. But rebellious self-promotion. Our rebellion is always driven by self-promotion. Look at verses 3 and 4. So we have the people, they're all in one place, settling there in Shinar in verse 2. And then in verse 3, follow along with me. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Rebellion is always driven by self-promotion. We need to see this here in the hearts of these people. Notice they begin making brick and they decide, let's build us a city. Who's the city for? Them. And then they decide in the midst of the city, they're going to build a tower. And who is the city for? Who is the tower for? Them, right? And notice why they were building the tower. The tower was for them to do something specific, to reach the what? The heavens. Who dwells in the heavens? God. God is over the heavens and the earth. We see biblically reflected that he dwells there. Among us also, but he dwells there. That is his place. And the people in chapter 11 have decided they're going to build for themselves a city and for themselves a tower to reach the heavens. And notice what the end goal was. Why were they doing all this? To make a name for themselves. To make themselves famous. To promote themselves. Self-promotion was driving their rebellion. They remained together. They worked together. They built together. All for the name of fame. That doesn't sound familiar, does it? That's a far cry from our culture, right? It's not. It's not at all. We see the other people that in Genesis 1 through 11 who were of renown. In Genesis 6, they were renowned for their strength and their brutality, their violence, the mighty men of renown in Genesis 6, 4. And these people are once again wanting to make themselves famous. Notice they were trying to get to heaven to glorify themselves when they should have remained on earth glorifying the one who is in heaven. The reversal of roles here in these people's hearts is phenomenal. I mean, they've completely displaced the Lord as if they've forgotten about him completely and are trying to put themselves in the driver's seat, in God's seat. Kurt Strassner, who's a biblical scholar, says this about this. He says, their chief goal, speaking of the people in Genesis 11, their chief goal has shifted from glorifying God and enjoying him forever to promoting their own renown or fame. So they had no longer found pleasure in glorifying God, and they had decided to make themselves famous, thinking they could find pleasure in that. I want you to think about something. What had God given man? Genesis 2, he creates Adam and he gives Adam dominion over the whole earth and every living thing in it. And that dominion is also given to Noah. Not just to Noah, but his descendants, to mankind. And notice that these people have everything on earth that they could ever want or need. And what are they doing? They're reaching for more. More and more and more. Now that doesn't sound familiar either, does it? That's also doesn't relate to our culture at all, does it? Their rebellion was driven by self-promotion. Think about Adam and Eve for a second. Satan says to them in the midst of the temptation, Satan says to them in the garden, for God knows that when you eat of it, this is Genesis 3, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. With self-promotion. You don't have to stay down here and be what God has told you to be. You can be like him. You can promote yourself. Think about Cain's sin with Abel. Abel is favored over Cain because of Abel's correct heart before the Lord. Cain kills Abel to promote himself into the primary spot. Think about a New Testament example, relevant for the time and the season that we're in now going into Easter. You think about Judas, who betrayed Jesus to the authorities. Why did he do it? For some money? Do a little something for himself? Perhaps power and influence? Our rebellion's always driven by self-promotion. Think about those conversations we have with our loved ones where we can say the most hurtful things to the people we love the most. And what we wind up doing is saying whatever we need to say to win the argument. I know none of you have ever done that. Saying whatever we need to say to win the argument, right? And why do we do that? Not just so we can be right, but we can be the one on top. So we can be sure that we are promoted above the other. Think about when we're rude to a cashier because they've made a mistake, because we never make mistakes, right? And why do we do that? Because we think of ourselves better than them. We think of our time better than theirs. We think of ourselves as people of importance, and we don't think of them, maybe not perhaps, as people at all. We've promoted ourselves above them. We think of when we make the mistake of putting our job above our family, above the God-given priorities He has given us. And we ask the question, why? Because we want it. We want to do better. We want to promote ourselves, not necessarily in the business world, but we want to make more. We want to do more. We want to be renowned for what we do in our work. And that means more hours, more effort, more thinking, more taking it home, more stress, and all of a sudden the job's on top of everything else. And it's driven by self-promotion. And when we are driven by self-promotion, we sacrifice other people. And we simply forget about God. We just forget about Him. As if His laws and His commands and the fact that we're following Jesus don't affect every aspect of our lives. We need to ask a question. Who was the idol these people were worshiping in Genesis 11? The city was for who? Them. The tower was for who? Them. So who could be in the heavens? Them. Who is the idol? Them. Yeah, if we're not careful, our rebellious nature that is driven by self-promotion will lead us into doing the same thing, worshiping ourselves. Rebellion is always, always driven by self-promotion. Always driven by self-promotion. Is your life today being driven by that? Is your life today being driven by that? Final truth piece, and quickly, I want us to see this. By God's grace and His love, He restrained the rebellion of mankind. He restrained it. Look at verses 5 and 6. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. God disrupted their plans. And notice, if we pay attention, that is God's grace. Of all the things He could have done to put a stop to it, He just confused their language so that they would wind up doing what He intended them to do in the first place, scatter upon the face of the earth. That's grace. And I want to say to you this morning, you may be sitting in that spot where you've been driven by self-promotion. All your decisions, all your drive has been driven by promoting yourself just like these people. And God, in His grace, has already, or He is right now, disrupting your plans, halting them, bringing them to a stop. And you need to recognize it this morning as His grace and His love for you. We look at this through the lens of the cross this morning. And we see several things. But one of the beautiful things that we see is that gathering at the cross in Revelation 7 is people of all nations and all tongues. That may not seem significant, but what we see in the cross is God putting back in place what was broken by sin. We see that when we look at these chapters in Genesis 11, we see that we were created to glorify God in a relationship with Him. We were created to find joy in that relationship with Him. And we see that sin broke that relationship with Him. And we see, especially in Genesis 11, that sinful nature is in us. That rebellious nature against God is in us. And what we see when we look through the lens of the cross at these chapters is that the cross of Jesus reversed that. It did what the flood could not do. It did what the scattering of the Tower of Babel could not do. It could not change their hearts, but the cross does when we surrender to Jesus. We see that by trusting Jesus, we can put to death that bent towards rebellion in us. By trusting Jesus, we find that our relationship with God is put back together. We see that by trusting Jesus, we find joy that can only be found in that relationship. And finally, we see that by trusting Jesus, we can glorify God in that relationship. This morning, if you're struggling with sin, what we see in Genesis 1 through 11 is God's response to sin, but it never fixes the people's hearts. And what I want to say to you this morning, if you're a believer here this morning and you're struggling with sin, there is hope, because through the cross of Jesus and His new life and faith in Him, He gives us new hearts. So there's hope. And there's grace if the Lord has or is disrupting your plans. If you're not following the Lord, there's an invitation for you to trust the only one who is worthy of your worship. However you need to respond this morning, follow the Holy Spirit and respond. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. And God, we pray that You would be glorified by our response to You. God, we pray that if there's any piece of selfishness, of pride, of self-promotion in us, God, that You would point it out and point it out clearly, Lord. Make us see it and lead us to depend on You and Your Son to remove it, to give us a new heart. We pray these things in Your holy name, Jesus. Amen.